Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus' raising of Lazarus from the dead is the pivotal miracle at the dead center of John's gospel, pun intended. And it is the last miracle that Jesus does until after he rises from the dead. According to the Gospels, Jesus only raised three people. So the widow of Nain's son, Jairus' daughter, and Lazarus. And so this raising of Lazarus is a really big deal. Unfortunately, we don't know a lot about Lazarus or his sisters, Martha and Mary. You know, sometimes the scriptures give us these a lot of glowing detail and about the lives and the personalities of some of Jesus' friends and associates. For example, like Peter, there's so much about him. We get quite, even just like in John 3, you know, we get a pretty good picture of Nicodemus from that one chapter, or the woman by the well in chapter 4. But these three, this brother and sisters, they only show up in three chapters of the Gospels, John 11, John 12, and Luke 10. And it's kind of surprising that so little is said about them, because what is said is that they're very dear friends of Jesus and that Jesus loved them greatly. And so we kind of wonder, well, how old were they? What were their occupations? What was their marital status? But again, scripture is silent on these things. We assume that they were probably people of means because the jar of pure nard, the anointing oil, the alabaster jar that Mary breaks and pours on Jesus' feet and wipes with her hair was extremely costly. But then again, it could have been, you know, something that she spent her whole life savings on for the sake of worshiping Jesus. We just don't know. We don't know if the sisters were virgins or widows or old maids. The Gospels just don't say. But for what it's worth, having unmarried siblings living together was not uncommon in the ancient world. In fact, at my first congregation, there was an old spinster and her bachelor brother that were in their 70s living together, and for a long time I thought they were Mr. and Mrs. until I was set straight that they were brother and sister. And yet, despite Jesus' great love for Lazarus and Mary and Martha, when he was told of Lazarus' illness, when they sent messengers in the verses right before our reading to say that Lazarus was sick, Jesus intentionally delayed by 2 days. He stayed where he was. He wasn't in a rush. He wasn't in a hurry. How many of you have seen The Lord of the Rings, The Fellowship of the Ring? All right, there's always too few of you, you know, but in any case, do you remember that scene when the wizard Gandalf is coming down the road in his horse cart for Bilbo's birthday, and Frodo accosts him and says, "You're late." And he says, "Frodo Baggins, a wizard is never late. And he is never early either, but he arrives precisely when he intends to." And so that's my best impersonation of Ian McKellen, who, by the way, I found out was impersonating J.R.R. Tolkien himself in his way of talking. And anyways, let's not get distracted. But Jesus is like that. He is never early. He's never late. He's always precisely on time when he wants to be there. And Jesus didn't want to be there in time to heal Lazarus of his illness. He wanted to be there when Lazarus was already dead. He wanted to be there to do not another healing like the hundreds or thousands he had already done, but to do a raising of the dead. And why? Well, he told his disciples, "It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." When Jesus finally arrived at Bethany, the sisters accosted him. They both said to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." I don't know if you've ever felt that way. "Lord, if you had been here, then this terrible thing would not have happened. Lord, if you had been here, then my husband would not have died. My child would not have died. Lord, if you had been here, I wouldn't have gotten this cancer. Lord, if you had been there, then that hurricane, that earthquake, that terrible accident wouldn't have happened. I got to admit, I felt that way. Almost 6 years ago, April 1st, 6 years ago, it was also a Saturday 6 years ago when I got that terrible phone call that my mom had been hit by a car while riding her bicycle. And again, ironically, I was actually scheduled to preach on this very passage that weekend. That Saturday night, the next morning, instead I was on a plane to Florida to see my mom in the hospital, and as you know, she died 8 days later in a coma. But I had a very similar attitude. Lord, if you had been there, my mother would not have died. And yet, as we discover in today's reading, and in the book of Job and other places, God is always with us. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. Jesus told his disciples at the end of Matthew's gospel, and thus this is also to us, the very last words of Matthew's gospel, that's King James. Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Always. Jesus is with us always. And so he was with my mother when she died. And he was with your husband or wife or child or friend when they died. And he was with the people that were injured or killed in that terrible disaster or accident. God is always there. We just don't always have the eyes of faith to see it. But Jesus is going to open the eyes of his disciples when he opens the tomb of Lazarus. In the intervening verses, you notice that our gospel reading today is kind of a cut and splice job, but in the intervening verses between those paragraphs in the ellipsis part, the dot, 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 we hear that famous verse, the shortest verse in the English Bible, Jesus wept. Jesus wept. When I was growing up, you know, that is the favorite verse of any kid that has to memorize Bible verses. When I was growing up, I was in Royal Rangers in the Assembly of God. Many of you know I didn't grow up Lutheran. I grew up Pentecostal, and we had Royal Rangers instead of Boy Scouts. Now we have Trail Life, right? Trail Life here at our church. And one of the things you had to get the Bible award is you had to memorize 10 Bible verses, as well as read a whole bunch of chapters and all this stuff. And so I immediately seized on John 11:35, shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. Check mark. Cha-ching. But the most important part of this verse is not that it's short, but that it again shows the great love and compassion that Jesus had for Mary and for Martha and for people. He wept. He was a real person with a real heart. His heart broke at the things that break our hearts. And yes, he was fully God, 100%, but he was also fully man, totally human. And because Jesus loved Lazarus, he let him die. Again, it's just baffling. He let him die. Jesus told them to remove the stone, and Martha demurred. She said, Lord, there will be a bad odor. He's been dead for 4 days. And I love the way that it's worded there in the King James. You know, to be honest, the King James isn't always the best translation, not just because it's kind of clunky, but because of it doesn't have the best Greek manuscripts. We'll talk about that sometime in Bible class. But sometimes the King James just takes the cake, and it does it here. What Martha says in the King James is, but Lord, he stinketh. He stinketh. That's another great Bible verse. And yes, he stinketh. His corpse had begun to rot. And that was exactly the point. See, Jesus showed up 4 days after Lazarus died, not the same day, not the next day, not the day after that, because the Jewish rabbis had a superstition that when you died, your spirit, your soul kind of hung around, kind of hovered around the body for 3 days, and then on day 4, it went to heaven. Now, there's nothing in the Bible that says that, but that was the superstition of the day. And so Jesus was showing that even with, you know, the superstition and the view of the day, Lazarus was really, undeniably, truly, entirely dead. Dead so that even in their imaginations, his spirit was gone. But Jesus doesn't let something like death get in the way of his plans. And as they rolled back the stone, he prayed and he praised God. He thanked the Father. Again, it's so bizarre. He doesn't want to heal Lazarus. He wants to raise him. He doesn't want to show up on time. He wants to show up at, for what us looks like the 11th hour. Well, more like the 13th hour. It's too late, but not for Jesus. And he says, Lazarus, come out. And the dead man comes back to life. And he comes out. He's still wrapped in his bandages and the face cloth and all that. And so he's probably kind of stumbling forward blindly. But he's alive and he comes out. Jesus, his Lord, says, Lazarus, come out. And the word of our Lord Jesus is so strong and so powerful that it affects the reality that it speaks. And he says, Lazarus, come out. And out he comes. And then Jesus, you got to just love how practical he is in these miraculous moments. He says, you know, he says, all right, unbind him. Let him go. Jesus is so practical when in these situations. Do you remember what he said when he raised Jairus' daughter from the dead? He said, come on, guys, give her something to eat. She's been dead. She's probably hungry now. Give her something to eat. And in fact, in Luke's gospel, after Jesus comes back from the dead, do you remember what he asks? Got anything to eat? Jesus is very practical. More than one preacher, more than one Bible commentator has pointed out that the specificity of Jesus is marvelous here. He didn't just say, come out. He said, Lazarus, come out. And Lazarus came out. Because if Jesus would have just said, come out, then every single dead person on the whole planet would have come out of their graves at that moment. Now that day will come on the last day when Christ returns and raises the dead and he will tell us to come out. You know, he will raise us. We'll be in the flesh again, seeing him face to face. And that day isn't yet, but it's coming. There's something else that's really marvelous about this story, though, that I want to point out, which is that Lazarus does not grant interviews after this miraculous event. He doesn't explain to people what he experienced or saw during that time when he was dead. C.S. Lewis has a marvelous poem in which he imagines a conversation between Stephen and Lazarus in heaven someday later. But really, Lazarus is quiet. He doesn't say anything. I kind of like to note also that not a single word of Lazarus is recorded in all of Scripture. And I think that that's because he was living with two sisters. He couldn't get a word in edgewise. I grew up with two sisters, so I know how Lazarus felt. But the reality is, he's silent on his death experience. You know, it's so popular nowadays for people to talk about, you know, their out-of-body experiences, their near-death experiences. I do want to point out that a near-death experience is not the same thing as an actual death experience. But Lazarus doesn't say anything. In fact, the entire New Testament doesn't say very much at all about what happens when we die. I mean, it says that our soul goes to heaven, but it's not interested in talking a whole lot about that. The Bible is more interested not in life after death, but life after death. The resurrection, the new creation, the new heaven, the new earth, the new me, the new you. It's true that when we die, the souls of the believer is immediately with the Lord. He told the thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise." But when we die, God isn't done with us yet. He still has more to do for us and with us. And so we look forward to the day when Christ returns and calls everyone out of the tomb. And because Jesus has such a powerful word, when we hear that, we will believe and we will obey it. Jesus promises eternal life and salvation to everyone who believes in his name. Before he raised Lazarus, he told Martha, he said, your brother will rise again. And she said, yeah, I know, in the resurrection. And Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. And whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Will never die. It's a marvelous thing. Unfortunately, all of our English Bibles let us down here because they omit a really important phrase, not only theologically, but also for our hope. So in the Greek, it actually continues on, and it doesn't just say, whoever lives and believes in me will never die, but whoever lives and believes in me will never die for eternity. And that's an important thing to keep in the mix there, because Christians do die, right? And I mean, growing up, I would hear this verse and I'd be like, that doesn't make any sense. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Well, you know, my grandma died, my grandpa died, my mom died, these people died. There are church cemeteries all over the world full of Christians who died. But here's the point, not eternal death. Whoever lives and believes in me will not die for eternity. And by the way, the Spanish Bibles get it right. Even the Latin Vulgate gets it right. Spanish, eternamente, Latin, in aeternum. The German, the Luther Bible says, nimmelwehr. So, whoever lives and believes in me will not die forever, for eternity. And that is our hope, because Jesus is the resurrection. He is our life. He said to Martha, do you believe this? And she said, yes, Lord, I believe. Even before Lazarus was raised, she said, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. It's a remarkable statement. Fast forward. Jesus is already alive again. John chapter 20. John is kind of writing his nice, tied all together, denouement, his final unraveling of the gospel. And he says, now, Jesus did many other signs, many other miracles that are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And by believing, you may have life in his name. These things are written so that you and I may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And what does Martha say here? She says, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Boom, mission accomplished. Martha is the first person in John's gospel to get it. She knows, she believes. Jesus says, do you believe this? Yes, Lord, I believe. And that's Jesus' question to us. Do you believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Because if you do, you have life in his name. Life in his name. And Jesus has proved himself over and over to be exactly who he says he is and exactly what he has done. Two Sundays from now will be Easter Sunday. And we'll celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, which is the climax of not only John's gospel, but all of human history. And we will hear we'll sing the glorious hymns, we'll hear the choir and the bells, and we'll say that word that starts with an A that we're not supposed to say during Lent. And we'll say it over and over and over until we don't even want to ever say it again because it's so wonderful. And all of this points us to the resurrection of Jesus, who is the resurrection and the life. He is the Christ. He is the Son of the living God, the one who came into this world to save us from our sin and give us life forever. And the one who is coming into this world yet again on a day to come. In the name of Jesus, amen.